Father God, we thank you, Lord, that your word, Lord, in itself, Lord God, probably hasn't got the power, Lord God, but because it leads us to you, Lord, therefore it's powerful, Lord God, therefore it brings us to a place of life. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even now, Lord, we can come and sit literally, Lord, under your word and subject ourselves, Lord, to your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll come and change us from the inside out, Lord. Lord, it's the songs we sang, Lord. I really pray, Father, that this word this morning, Lord, will bring each and every one of us, Lord, to a place of humbly, Lord, just submitting all of our lives, all of our hearts unto you. Because, Lord, you alone are the only thing, Lord, that's worthy to pursue. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last 2 weeks, Ross and myself, it's been always exciting to see if things happen like this. 2 weeks ago, I really had a thing on my heart to preach about holiness. And then Ross just, we didn't even talk together, and he had a similar thing on his heart, and we've both been speaking about this. And Ross specifically, the title of the sermons that he's used was Perfecting Holiness in the Fear of the Lord, just things we've been discussing in the last 2 weeks. And I really want to encourage you guys, you weren't able to be here last week in the evening service, I want you to download the sermon and listen to it. It's really something that I believe the Lord is leading us to and creating a bit of a foundation for where we are going. But just going back to what Ross said last week, just an interesting focus that we have to change a bit, and that's just because I now know God, because I'm now part of his family, because I'm now in a relationship with him, therefore I recognize that God is holy, and therefore I come to him in the appropriate way, which obviously means in reverence and in fear. And I'm this morning going to pick up on that theme and talk about something that Ross mentioned a little bit, but it's something that's definitely tied very much to the whole issue of learning or growing in the fear of the Lord and growing in walking in holiness. Is also something that Dr. Corne Becker 4 weeks ago spoke a bit about. So it's definitely something the Lord's been busy with us. And it's just simply talking about the fact that I recognize that God is holy and that I am not. I recognize that God is king and that I am not. And I recognize that God is worthy, as we sang just now. He deserves all glory, all honor, all praise, and I do not. So we're talking this morning about the whole issue of humility. And I really believe that to walk in holiness requires humility. And I'm not talking about holiness in the sense of having something to show to someone else. I'm talking holiness in the sense of just my own personal pursuit of God, because I love him and I know he loves me. Therefore, I want to pursue him and I want to align my life with the standards that he's placed before me. And I really think humility is something that's so crucial in that. I think the biggest stumbling block we face in overcoming our sins and walking in holiness and even just growing in relationship with God is our own pride. And I really trust the Lord that, I mean, it's obviously not something that just happens in a moment, but that we can all grow have an increase in the humility that we walk in every day. But just before I talk about humility, just want to mention one thing, and I'm not going to mention it again, but I just want to say this, that humility is not a social skill. That's often the way we perceive it. Humility is not a social skill. So it's not, I mean, we've always got this idea of, okay, now I must be the least, and yes, that is humility, but I'm not going to talk about the actions that flow out of it. I want us to really think about our hearts this morning and how our hearts relate firstly to God and then secondly to one another, to other people. And I'm going to start by reading three scriptures. Just mentions the whole issue of humility. The first one is Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Two other scriptures as well. Psalm 25, verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. In Proverbs 3, verse 34. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Now this last scripture in Proverbs 3:34 is translated into the New Testament as he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We'll have a look at that a bit later specifically. But I think, you know, from these three scriptures, it's quite clear that the whole issue of pride versus humility is something that God considers quite serious, and for very good reason. And I think also the influence of pride is way more in our lives than we tend to think and we tend to believe. And we'll have a bit of a look at that this morning. What I want us to do now is to stand still a bit in the scripture in James 4 verse 1 to 10, and really to see from the scripture what it means to walk in humility, and both in the sense of relating to God and relating to man. So we'll stand still with it a bit, but before we stand still with it, let's just read it. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Just a bit of background about the book of James and about the scripture specifically. The book of James was written by James, who was the younger brother of Jesus, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem at the time of the writing of this book. And he was writing specifically to believers, but specifically Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Now we know, we'll get to it a bit later as well, that those Jewish believers, most of them probably coming from Jerusalem itself and scattering into the rest of the Roman Empire because of persecution, we know most of them still had a very, very high regard for the law of Moses. But as they got into the rest of the world, they obviously had more contact with Gentiles, and a lot of them started to become, in a sense, morally lax. They started to live their lives the way the Gentiles did, and really getting to a place of having sort of a diluted understanding of the holiness of God. And that's the reason why so many of them still had such a high regard for the law, not in the sense of the sacrificial law, more the moral and ceremonial law, and not in the sense that the law is necessary for me to get salvation. They had a high regard for the law specifically because that's the way in which they were taught about God. They knew he was holy, and that was their response in terms of how they were going to follow him. It's not necessarily meant for us to follow, but it's just want you to see it's specifically written to Jews who believed and who had still the Jewish mindset within them. But in any case, they became morally lax because of contact with the Gentiles. And I'm not saying contact with the Gentiles is bad. It's just they allowed the Gentile way to influence them. And in that sense, they started having a diluted understanding of the holiness of God and became a bit lax in how they followed God. And it's basically on that James comes and he responds to them and trying to get them back to a place where Jesus becomes the center of their lives again, where their lives didn't begin to more and more revolve around themselves, but actually around God. So what I want to do with the scripture, I want to look at it in an almost verse-by-verse sense. We're going to take two or three verses at a time, and I want to highlight a few things which we'll talk about a bit later. And so let's start from the beginning again, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to read it again. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, obviously, I mean, you can see that it's a a community that's struggling with quite a number of things. They're struggling with fights, and there's like a distinct lack of unity among them. I don't want us to focus on that. I want us to look at what the reason is behind it, and it'll come become a bit more clear as we continue in it, but I'm going to show you now immediately. If you just look at the second row there, it says that your passions are at war within you. Then just next to it, you desire. Just below that, you covet. And at the end there, to spend it on your passions. The New King James Version speaks specifically to spend it on your pleasures. So we see here James really very strongly emphasizing the fact that this community is a community that's very much focused on themselves, focused on the stuff that they wanted. And that's obviously where a lot of the fights and the quarrels came from. But the thing we need to see here is the fact that they had a very strong focus on themselves. And it's important for us to see that, to understand the rest of the context in terms of where we're going. Verse 4 to 5. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Friendship versus friendship with the world becoming enmity with God is quite a strong statement that we see then. It's one of those scriptures, I think, that sort of makes us a little bit more uncomfortable. But if you just see where it comes from, it flows from the previous things that were said, with the whole focus on self here being equaled with friendship with the world. And I think what I want you to see here in terms of this, the quarrels and the fights which they had with one another, which was contrary to the will of God and therefore sin, that was the stuff, because they focused on themselves, that was the thing that made them an enemy of God. The fact that they were focused on themselves, that was the thing that made them friends with the world. And it'll become a bit more clear as we continue. We also see here, it's the first of two sections in the whole text we're going to look at, that we can see James really coming from a point of having a strong conviction over the seriousness of sin. But we'll get back to that at the end as well. Then he goes from there into the scripture that he says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. It's a scripture that's got a number of different interpretations. From all the stuff that I read, the closest one we have is the one that's up there. It's from the ESV translation. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And it's actually quite basic. When we come to God, he breathes his life into us, and he gives each and every one of us a spirit, and it's that spirit that he has given us that he yearns jealously over. Now, we also know from the Old Testament that God is a jealous God, and we know it's not in a bad way, not in a sick way. We know that it's about, I've lost my train of thought here now. God yearns jealously over us. It's not in a bad or a sick way. It's literally like a husband would be jealous over his wife, in the sense that he wants to protect that relationship. And it's exactly the same sort of jealousy that God has toward us. And it's ultimately just talking about the fact that he wants us to belong wholeheartedly to him. Have you heard that? Okay. I'll repeat, but I'll make it shorter. The fact that he says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has placed within us talks about the fact that he wants us to belong to him wholeheartedly. And like I said, the jealousy not being bad or nasty, just like a husband who wants to protect the relationship with his wife, it's in the same sense that that God is jealous toward us. And so it talks about the fact that God really desires us to have intimate relationship with him. But enmity with the world prevents that. Enmity with the world and a focus on ourselves prevents that. And what he wants is really unreserved and unwavering allegiance to him. And I want to remind you again, it's written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers, it's written to believers. And just keep that in your mind. It's so applicable to us as well. Then verse 6 to 7, it's almost, if you move from verse 5 to verse 6, it almost seems as if James is making a bit of a jump in his thoughts here. And let's read verse 6 and 7 and we'll discuss that. But it gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So at one moment, James here is writing and he speaks about the fact that God yearns jealously for us. And the next moment, he suddenly talks about humility and pride and how God responds to that. And it's really just a continuation of where he left off, actually. And if we go back into the scripture, we'll remember the one where it says they asked, but they did not receive because they wanted to spend it on their pleasures. Again, that focus on self, but the bigger thing within that is the fact they came to God in a casual way. They came to God in a casual way, and they wanted from God just stuff for themselves. And in other words, so what happened there was they lost the reverence for God. And if you lose your reverence for God, that means you bring God down to your level. You don't come to God anymore from a place of humility. You come actually with a bit of pride and arrogance, where you deem him not important enough to pursue. You decide yourself that your own stuff is going to be more important to pursue than God. And that's the link between pride and humility and the whole issue of seeking yourself. Because ultimately, if we really want to define what pride is, self-seeking, wanting to enhance my own state, that is pride. And that's why it's not just something that's added in there. It flows from the whole section, part of what he wants to focus on, pride being enmity with God. And then it says there, obviously, God opposes the proud. And that's a massive statement. It's an active statement. It means God is actively involved in opposing the proud. Talking to believers, not to unbelievers, talking to believers. God actively opposes them. And then the second one, just the opposite of that, he gives grace to the humble. And as again, it's an active statement. God is actively involved in giving his grace to those who are humble. We also read the scripture in the beginning, Isaiah, 57:15, if I remember correctly. It says he dwells with the humble. God has got a specific heart for those who walk with a broken and a contrite heart. Then verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, for me, this is really a beautiful statement. A statement of submit to God. In other words, you remember who God is, and therefore you actively and willingly submit yourself to him. You put yourself under him. You subject yourself to him and to his authority. And I want to emphasize that it's a willful decision from your side. It's obviously the complete opposite of pride, where pride would be a place where you want to elevate yourself, but in humility or humbleness would be just the opposite, submitting yourself to God and to his authority, and within that obviously laying aside all selfish ambition and pursuing God and, you know, submitting to his lordship. And then also, be just after that, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Literally, again, to set oneself against the devil. And it's again an active thing. You are actively involved in setting yourself against him, but by humbly submitting to God, ultimately. And I think what's important to see here is also the fact that the power of humility in closing the door to the enemy to work in our lives. Humility literally closes that door. Pride opens it, humility closes it again. So it's really a powerful thing, fruit of humility, allowing the devil to flee. Just before the whole James 4, I could have added the last two verses in James 3 as well. James 3:16 specifically says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, it's not on the slide, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And you can James speak specifically about the fact that there will be confusion and every evil thing will be there. We'll get back to the scripture a bit later again, but literally talks about the fact that where self-seeking exists, there the enemy is going to have a bit of a field day. But like I said, we'll get back to that again. Then the last few verses 8 to 10. First one, they draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's quite obvious. We often quote it to one another when we struggle with stuff. But drawing near to God is obviously just coming to a place of pursuing him in relationship again. And then he will draw near to you. What the promise within that is quite powerful. It says that the Lord will never give himself any less to us than we give ourselves to him. So as we give ourselves to him in that same way, he'll give himself to us. So in that sense, again, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It talks about an acknowledgement that you need him, and obviously if you're walking in humility, you'll know that, and then to pursue him. And then the next bit is a bit of an interesting section. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, it's an interesting section, specifically seeing it in the New Testament. One can easily wonder what this is about, because, I mean, if you just look at all the other scriptures, it talks about the fact that the Lord wants us to experience his joy. And there's a scripture in James 17 specifically where Jesus himself said that, I want your joy to be full. So I think just for us to make sure that we understand this correctly, it comes back to the fact that it's written to Jews, Jewish believers, who still had a very high regard for the law. And we still, from all accounts that we can gather, they still practiced ceremonial cleansing. And it's from that mindset that James writes here, speaking in language that the audience would understand. And it's within that mindset for them, he's giving them a call to repentance, to really come back to what the Lord wants them to do. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, obviously outward cleansing, inward cleansing. And it's a link that would not be lost to the Jewish mind, because they understood that. They understood the link between outward cleansing and inward cleansing in their culture. And then he talks about double-minded. I'm not going to mention that specifically now. We'll get back to that also a bit later. Then the next section there, lament, mourn, weep, laughter turned to mourning, joy turned to gloom. I think within that whole section, obviously talking about repentance. And repentance in this sense, not just being a place where you regret what you've done, but where you literally, you mourn over your sin, you grieve over your sin. And for me, this is the second part in this whole section where James comes and he really comes from a place of a strong conviction over the seriousness of sin. And if you look at the two stuff that he does mention, one really almost wants to make sure that you get rid of your stuff that you're struggling with. We spoke 2 weeks ago also in the morning specifically about holiness being the fact that we are growing in overcoming our sins. And it just adds in here quite nicely, having real remorse over your sin, and not just regret, but real remorse, repentance, not just being necessarily something joyful. The result of repentance obviously is joyful, but repentance in itself is a place where you really, this real remorse inside of you. And then the last sentence, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So because you humbled yourself before the Lord and repented, he will exalt you again. I think the whole issue with the exalting is another thing we don't really fully understand. We often see it as in relation to other people, maybe, where we say, okay, I'll be the least here, but you'll see, God's going to exalt me, and you'll see. That's often the approach we have with this, where we see this as something of, okay, I'll be humble because God will later exalt me. We see it as something that he will exalt us with in front of other people. And that ultimately ends up being pride again. So that's not what the context there is. He's not talking about being exalted in front of other people. That is not humility in the context here. Being humble now and secretly hoping that God will later exalt you in front of others. What it is again, if you remember the whole context, talks about selfish ambition, which is pride. And then it talks about the fact that caused you to be an enemy with God, and therefore you must submit to God, you must repent, you must humbly come before him. It talks about going back to that place of God gives grace to the humble, where he's going to lift you up in joy. So if you humble yourself before God, the lifting up is literally restoring you to a place of joy, restoring you to a place of strength where you can walk in purity. It's not referring to the fact that he will exalt you above anyone else. That's not what the context talks about there. In any case, that's the whole section. We've quickly ran through it. I want us to take that section now with the understanding we have about it. Now, I want us to look at the two areas in terms of where humility is really important. And the first one is in how do we relate to God. Ross's sermon last week in the evening was basically all about this. Asking the question, who do you see God to be? Who is God for you, or how do you see the working of your relationship with God? Gordon Becker, and I'm going to give a few other things that he said when he was here with us. It's a statement that's, I won't say it's been haunting me, but I've been thinking quite a lot about this lately, and it's where he said that the body of Christ have become persuaded that Christianity is all about them. The body of Christ has become persuaded that Christianity is all about them. And I think we've already defined the fact that pride is self-seeking or selfish ambition. And I think in that place where everything starts to be about me, then the me is starting to take the place of God in my life. And that's obviously a very dangerous place to be, a place that God really wants to occupy. And I think often within that also our pursuing of God becomes something of, I'm pursuing God for me. But we've spoken a lot about that this year. I'm not specifically going to mention that. I think, like I said, the biggest danger we probably face with pride is the fact that we tend to take the place that God wants to have in our lives and that He's supposed to have in our lives. And I guess in that sense, we can also take the definition of pride being self-focused to pride being self-worship, which is, in my opinion, probably the biggest form of idolatry we have in our culture. It's something that I often, even just for myself, needs to specifically lay aside because it's so easy to pick up and walk with that stuff. So in any case, we need to be at a place where we can recognize who God is, the fact that He is holy, the fact that He is awesome, the fact that He is different, set apart from me, that I, in my essence, can't compare to Him in His essence. And therefore, I need to submit. Therefore, I need to bow down before Him. And if we don't walk in humility, I really believe that we run the risk of not being able to see God for who He is. If we're not able to see God for who He is, then obviously there's a few problems that we will face. God only gives grace to the humble. Ross said last week specifically, and it comes from the scripture in Psalms that we also looked at the beginning, that the Lord only teaches those who are humble. But the flip side of that is, and that's the working of God's grace that we so often misunderstand, is that sometimes the Lord will actually bring you down to a place where you can learn. And that's also the grace of the Lord, but it works differently and obviously less pleasantly than if we just submit to what the Lord does. So, but I think the main thing here is God gives grace to the humble. He teaches the humble. So I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, who is God for me? Is He my Lord, to whom I bow down, whom I serve, whom I obey? Or is He just my buddy? And I think it's often a place where we find ourselves a bit familiar with God, where we, like I say, we don't come to Him in humility, so we bring Him down to our levels and want to connect with Him on that level, and He remains God. And I'm saying this respectfully. From time to time, you find someone who prays to God, and they pray specifically Papa or Daddy, and I haven't got a problem with that. I think people like that have got a real understanding of Father God, that He is a loving Father, and it's good. I think the one thing that we must just be careful of is the fact that He's also Lord. He's also Lord of the armies of heaven. And I think it's obviously one of the reasons why our earthly fathers are so important. The main role of an earthly father, and I'm making it very basic now, it's obviously a bit more than this, but the main role of an earthly father is to lead his child until the place that that child can actually connect with God, him or herself, and continue walking. And in that sense, what he needs to portray, obviously, is a loving father, but then also the fact that the Lord is Lord. That, I mean, in terms of what a father does to a child, is leading him in the right way, and then obviously if he departs, sometimes the rod is necessary and that sort of stuff. But it's a twofold thing, that if you haven't had a godly father figure, it's difficult for us to find the balance. But I'm not going to talk about that. I think Jens spoke about the whole fatherlessness thing last week. In any case, the question is, how must I relate to God? What is humility in relating to God? And like we said at the beginning, I recognize that God is holy. I recognize that God is king. I recognize that God is the one who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And then from that, coming with a humble self-assessment, that I am not God, I am not king, and I am not worthy of any praise or glory or honor in any way. Where humility is really the place where you are glad that God receives all the credit. You are Lord, therefore I will submit to you. James 4 verse 6b to 7a, they submit yourselves therefore to God. So yeah, humility is the willful submitting yourself to God, placing yourself under his authority. And I say again, it's willful. It's something you do from your side, humbly submitting to him. And we don't want to bring God down to our level. We want to keep him where he is. He's God and he's holy. Then the second thing I want to talk about, just regarding how do we relate to God in terms of humility, that's quite important. Brings us back to the old double-minded thing that James spoke about. I'm just going to read the verse again. It's not up there, but verse 8 said, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He links this to the first chapter where he also spoke about double-minded people, and he said that the double-minded people were unstable in all their ways. And that unstable word links again with another word we had in James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. The unstable on the one side and the disorder here, it refers to exactly the same thing. Again, obviously, double-minded, speaking about the fact that you've got a double focus. You're compromising with the world, seeking self-interest versus seeking relationship with God, or self-focus, which is pride, versus a focus on God. And obviously, if you try to mix that, you're going to become unstable. That is just a fact. And I think many people with a Western mindset, Christians with a Western mindset, they struggle a lot with this whole thing of self-focus, but they also struggle with the thing of unbelief. And I really believe, maybe let's just read John 5:44. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Seeking glory from one another, again, obviously, self-focus. So what we see here is pride having a very direct impact in opening the door for me to struggle with unbelief. And there's many of us here who struggle with unbelief. And unbelief just in the sense of my faith is not stable. My faith is unstable. And that's the unstable, the use of the word unstable that James also refers to. It's ultimately because of pride. Because the love of human praise is a great obstacle for faith. And I think within that, we can say that the fight for humility is the fight of faith. Because just of the impact that pride has in our lives, making it us more and more difficult for us to really stand steadfast in our faith. Humility cures this, obviously, where you don't seek your own glory anymore, therefore you are free to seek the glory of God. And listening to the praise of people. And that brings us to the second point. How we relate to man. And I think you'll see the whole thing of relating to God has got a powerful impact also in terms of how we relate to man. This stuff is very closely linked. I'm going to read verse 1. I'm just going to refer to it again. We've read it twice or three times already. Again, talking about the fact that these Christians were fighting with one another. They were quarreling with one another. And really struggling. I mean, it's not even including the rest of the world. It's Christians amongst one another. Which leads us to the question is, what does pride do in terms of how we relate to other people? What does pride do? How does it make us act? And I think the main question there would be, what is our core concern in terms of how do we relate to others? And the answer is obviously my image. How am I perceived by other people? What are their view of me? Which ultimately again comes back to self-worship, because it's something we all struggle with. I'm not going to say I'm free of that. None of us want or likes to be made an idiot of in front of other people. None of us likes to be made a fool or be humiliated. So it's the whole thing of how others see me is a very important thing for us, for most of us at least. And it's again something that Courtney Becker mentioned. He quoted someone else. He quoted Timothy Dwight. It spoke about the whole fact of the love of distinction being something that is so important to me. What is my ability? How do I look? What do I have? those three things where we really, yeah, want to be seen as someone or something. And again, in that sense, obviously, it's pride. Again, that's friendship with the world, which is enmity with God. I think that's my child. In any case. So what is funny for me, I'm not going to speak much about this, it's not the main focus, but it's so interesting to see how often we accessorize our lives in order to look good. And when talking about clothes, talking about cars, talking about houses, I'm not saying it's bad to wear nice clothes and it's bad to drive a nice car and it's bad to stay in a nice house, but we often use that as something to make me look good, something that will make my image, will up my image. But in any case, it's not what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is the fact, is the thing behind that, and in terms of how do we relate to people. In my dealing with people, who am I portraying? Am I in my dealing with people bringing glory to God, or am I in my dealing with people trying to bring glory to myself? And that's the main question within us, and how do we relate to other people. And obviously, I mean, this is where the whole issue of how do I relate to God is going to have a very strong influence here. Because if I do not relate in humility to God, then I would not understand the fact that I represent Him in front of other people, and that He wants to use me in their lives in that sense. So, I think, again, we must understand here that our chief role in this life is to bring glory to God. That's our chief role. And obviously it's in our lives, but then also specifically in how do we relate to others. So the question again, am I bringing glory to God or am I bringing glory to myself when I deal with others? Who am I portraying? Whose glory am I putting on the forefront? Another thing that Gordon Baker mentioned, and it comes from Scripture, he just said it in actually just a very short sentence, nice words. He says that we become small trying to become great. And I mean, that's just Scripture rephrased, basically. Our lives are really meant not to just be about ourselves. We are meant to have impact in other people. And obviously, if we're meant to have impact in other people, if we are meant to have make a difference in their lives, it immediately presupposes the fact that I'm not obsessed with myself. If you're obsessed with yourself, if you're struggling with self-focus or with pride, you're not going to have much of an impact in other people, because your heart is not going to be for them to be changed. Your heart is going to be for yourself. And it's, again, a really powerful thing that I really believe the Lord wants us to get right. Even just where we are, whether we're at work, whether we're studying, it doesn't matter. He wants us to have an impact in the lives of those around us. And it's interesting, specifically me standing in the ministry. It's again something that Gordon Baker mentioned. Just the whole question of what I'm doing, am I doing it because that's just what the Lord called me to? Or is it do I make it a prideful thing because that's what the Lord called me to? Or do I actually see lives changed, where the focus lies? Is it on lives being changed, or is it on me actually doing what the Lord called me to do? And a question that I'm currently having to ask myself, and it might not apply to all of you, but in a way I think it will, for me specifically, is am I comfortable being anonymous? Specifically in the sense, or not in the sense, of a classroom type setting where I refrain from answering a question because I'm afraid that I will have the wrong answer. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the fact that stuff actually starts to happen. The grace of the Lord starts to become evident in the lives of those around me. Me as the vessel that God used to bring change in their lives, am I willing to be anonymous and let Jesus take the glory for what He's doing in their lives? And it's a massive question that I'm currently just asking myself, because it's so, so, so easy to, as Fred would say, to see my contribution above that in terms of what the Lord is doing. And I mean, it can apply in anything we do, in our lives and everything. Am I comfortable being anonymous? So the question behind the question would be, what is my greatest desire in answering the question, how do I relate to others, in terms of, do I want to portray God's glory or do I want to portray my glory? And I think obviously we want to be at a place where we portray God's glory. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And maybe just as a bit of a way to gauge it for yourself, in terms of how you, where you're focused on, whether you're focused on yourself or whether you're focused on God and on His glory, and within that, being fine with the fact that someone else is blessed, or if the Lord blesses someone else, even in a material way. I remember, I think I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again in any case, just a bit of a testimony from my wife and my side. A number of years ago in Pretoria, we took over the marriage ministry, specifically the marriage preparation. And so before that, one would always have like this question in the back of your mind, someone, let's just make it material, someone gets a new car and whatever, and you're like, okay, the Lord blessed them, but Lord, what about me? Because of this thing, because of the self-focus, because of this wanting in me to lift myself up, to make myself look like someone who's cool and someone who's interesting and whatever. And getting into the marriage ministry, being in a place where you are forced to pray for other couples and forced to pray for other people, changed my perceptions completely. Where suddenly you're at a place where you have to pray for these people, and when the Lord blesses them, even just in a material way, it's your prayers also being answered. So you become joyous because of what the Lord is happening in their lives. It changed me completely. It takes you away from the fact that you are struggling with your own self-focus and realizing, but there's something out there, there's something more. And I just want to just put it out there for you, is really gauge yourself in terms of how do you respond when other people also get blessed. How do you respond to that? Because it's often a gauge we can use in terms of, where's my focus? Is my focus on my glory, or is my focus on God's glory? And if you're struggling with that, obviously the lesson within what I just said is start praying for people. The Lord will really change you. So in any case, to finish off, whether we are relating to God or whether we're relating to man, the main issue is that we must have the right relationship, specifically with the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ must have the right place in our lives. And obviously, if the cross of Jesus got the right place in our lives, that means also we know what our place will be. Just another thing that Courtney Becker said. He says there, the true humility produces godly ambition. True humility produces godly ambition. Your desire, your focus, everything in you is directed towards the glory of God and to see Him glorified. And then obviously that's going to mean two things. That's going to mean that you're going to know when to step forward in obedience, when the Lord leads you to something, in humble obedience, when He leads you to do something, because you submit to Him and He is your Lord. But then also it's going to mean that you're going to know when to step back, when you take yourself out of the limelight, so that Jesus can take the glory. Fred, in a I think it was a church planting breakfast we had last weekend, spoke about, he was on one of Reinhard Bonnke's what do they call that? These crusades. I just had the word crucible and it wasn't right. On one of his crusades, and seeing the masses of people, and then someone actually coming forward onto the stage, and Reinhard starting to speak about this man. He knew him by name, because this guy was in one of the previous crusades, a year or two earlier, was a guy that was brought in, was a witch, and he was brought in because those in the area could do nothing against what Reinhard Bonnke was doing. So they brought this guy in who was had even greater authority, occultic authority in the spiritual realm. And the Lord, obviously, with one of the crusades, just delivered that guy completely. And he ultimately changed, and he is now a guy who's actually a pastor and leading the church also. But Reinhard spoke about that. And the one thing that Fred specifically mentioned, which touched me quite a bit, was the fact that Reinhard Bonke standing in that situation, but standing behind Jesus, making Jesus the one who's in front, making him the one who's receiving the glory, but also making him the one who's actually doing what needs to be done. Then it just touched me quite a bit, knowing when to step back and to let Jesus be the one who takes the glory. I want us this morning to respond to this word in a bit of a different way. Maybe not that different. James, obviously, it's a piece of scripture that calls us to action. So this morning I want us to do another thing. It's also in the book of James, and that is to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend 4 or 5 minutes, like we did at the start also, in quiet contemplation. And literally just bring ourselves before the Lord and do what he taught us. And I've got the scriptures up there. Submit yourselves therefore to God, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, basically the whole issue of repentance and then humbling coming before him. And I want to say that if you are struggling with pride here this morning, and I almost 100% believe that you are, just because I know men and know people, I want you to bring that before the Lord and really just come and lay it at his feet. I'm not saying it's going to be over and done with. It's obviously a process in which we grow in growing in humility, growing in becoming less and Jesus becoming more. But I want us to do this, and I want us to literally, you do this by praying verbally before the Lord. And John Piper says that, the enemy of pride is defeated in making much of God. So I want to encourage you in, as you come before the Lord, now just in your own personal prayer, but make it verbal. First give him the praise, give him the honor, give him the glory, and after that, just bring your heart before him and ask him, Lord, where am I missing the road? And just humbly come before him, repent, and submit to him and to what he wants to do. And it's just a sign of humility as we come before him. I think obviously we're going to need to take this further in terms of our accountability and transparency in the cells as well. Let's do that. I'll give you guys about 4 or 5 minutes just to come before God on your own. Father God, this morning we all come together, Lord, and we, out of our hearts, Lord, we come and declare you, Lord, you to be King, you to be God, Lord, you to be the one who receives all honor, all praise, and all glory, Lord. And Father, we bring our hearts before you, Lord, and we want to repent, Lord, of all the times, Lord, of me just personally, Lord God, just so many times that I know, Lord God, that in my mind, Lord, I play through situations, Lord, where I can receive praise and I can receive glory, Lord. And Father, I as an individual, Lord, want to repent of that, Lord, and as a collective, Lord, we all want to come, Lord, and repent of the fact, Lord, that we are seeking for that, Lord. We are seeking for that glory. We are seeking for that honor, Lord, that belongs to you. Father, you alone are God, and we are not, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you'll come and take your rightful place, Lord, as we humbly come and we bow before you and submit before you, Lord. That our lives, Lord God, in everything we do, even our actions, Lord God, will flow from a place of humility, where we submit in our total essence, Lord, to you and to who you are and to what you want to do in and through our lives, Lord. Lord, we acknowledge this morning, Lord, that we need you. We need you, Lord. We are nothing in and of ourselves, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need your grace to operate, Lord. We need your presence in our lives, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that in everything, Lord God, we do, we'll have that mindset, Lord, of giving you the glory and the honor and the praise that you deserve. In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. Thanks for coming.